In 1999, when I was still 15 years old, almost 16, God gave me a vision. And in this vision, he called me to Madagascar. And this was amazing and incredible and surprising. I had never considered anything like that, didn't know where the place was. It was just completely unexpected. In just a minute, we'll see a map of Madagascar, because I did find out eventually where it was. And you can see over on the right side, too, where which part of the country we're in now. But whenever God gave me this vision, I was filled with this sense of urgency. And so one of my first thoughts, after just accepting that he actually wanted me to go, was, great, now I can drop out of high school. I got something else to do, something better. I thought that for God to call me to something so big and in such a vivid way, that it surely was something that couldn't wait. It had to happen right away. But as I prayed to find out when I could go, to find out what in the world the place was like and what to do there, all I could tell was that God wasn't giving me permission to drop out of high school and go. And so even though he gave me this vivid vision, and I was filled with a sense of urgency to get there, but as I prayed year after year, I just felt softly that it wasn't time yet. And so even though he very vividly called me to Madagascar, but softly, he was calling me to patience. But in 2011, 12 years after he gave me that vision, it was finally time for our family to go to Madagascar and to fulfill this call that God had put on our lives. And so I knew that after all this waiting and all this preparation, that amazing things were going to begin happening immediately.
But like always, it takes time. In 2013, when we first arrived on the island of Nusimitsiu to reach out to the unreached Antakadana people, they were not warm and friendly. They were not welcoming and hospitable. All we were given was this leaky rice storage hut to stay in. And we had a big challenge with communication. We couldn't understand them, and they couldn't understand us for the most part. After we'd already spent 6 months learning official Malagasy language, we now had to learn a whole new language just to communicate in the most basic ways. And they also didn't believe that we would actually stick around. They expected us to start some sort of business to make money off of our relationships with them. Even though we repeatedly told them that's not what we were doing, they just didn't trust us at our word. The whole process of getting to the island and learning to live life with the Antakadana was slow and challenging. After we were on the island of Nusimitsiu for several months, one of our biggest challenges we faced was transport. We tried to get to and from mainland Madagascar by relying on local boat owners. Well, there were only two on the island at that time, and their boats weren't very reliable. We would often spend day after day getting into the boat, getting halfway to the mainland, only for the wind to switch directions and blow us right back to the island. There was a time we were even running out of our food supplies, and we kept getting halfway and getting blown back, halfway and getting blown back, and there was no supplies to be bought on the island of Nusimitsiu. There's no markets. So after going through this for quite a while, after a year and a half of these preparations for our team, they finally arrived on the island, and the people finally realized that we were true to our word. Because after all that time of day in and day out life with the Antakadana people, we were still there with them, and we were actually bringing others to join us. Because of this, they commented on how happy we were to be living with them. We were no longer considered visitors or passers-through, and we'd finally gained their trust. By now, we're widely known and well-respected throughout the area. Our team has been trained in the work. Together, we've started a healthcare and a school ministry. We've translated a Bible story set into the Antakadana language, and we've begun gathering in several of the villages to share the Bible stories. But despite all those accomplishments, there's still no fruit. There's not yet one believer on the island of Nusimitsiu among the Antakadana. We've been faithful to God up to this point, but after years of exhausting work, we're still not seeing the results that we're looking for. But we must remember that the Antakadana are unreached for a reason. They are bound by the fear of their ancestors. Everything they do is done in such a way to satisfy their ancestors and hold away their anger and their punishment. this is such, so much a part of who an Antakarana is that they can't even imagine a world without submission to their ancestors. Nearly half of them tell us that they are possessed by the spirits of their ancestors, and they believe it's impossible for those spirits to ever leave them. I once asked one of my closest friends if she was possessed by the spirits of her ancestors, and her answer was simply, "Not yet." The Antakarana have no hope of anything more. In our village, the people who used to gather to hear the Bible studies will no longer gather to meet, because they say, this is the land of our ancestors, and our ancestors don't want us to hear about Jesus. We still have individuals who will come to us asking us privately about Jesus, but for fear of the ancestors' curses, they will no longer gather to meet as a group.
Sometimes it can just be exasperating to put in all this effort over so many years and to have so little to show for it, to still be so far from our goals. You know, it's tempting to just give up or to move on to something else, to an easier work, somewhere where the fields are riper, something like that. And so it makes me think, what has the church gone through throughout history? You know, right now it's the time of Pentecost. Sometimes it's also known as ordinary time. And to me, this is just a very interesting time in the calendar of the church because there's a focus on both waiting and empowerment. These two things that seem to be so opposed to each other. If we're empowered, why are we waiting, right? And yet here we find them in the season of Pentecost side by side, together, intimately. And so to me, that's also a time that I can really identify with in the current stage of our ministry. But let me just backtrack for a moment to the time before Pentecost. I'm pretty sure you guys have been reading these chapters in the last month or so. But Jesus was crucified. This was a devastating time for his disciples. It must have seemed like a gruesome end to the years of effort of their lives that they invested in him. And then there were a few reports of his resurrection, but let's be honest, that would be hard to believe after seeing all their hopes disappointed, seeing him killed right in front of them. Nonetheless, he did appear to them, sometimes one by one, here or there. He showed himself, and there was rejoicing. It was an amazing time. But still, there were questions for him. Questions like, Jesus, when are you actually going to do what you said you were going to do? As we see in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel? And this question was foremost on their minds, no doubt. After all, this was the reason they'd followed him for years. He was the Messiah. He was the one to finally restore everything, to put everything right. And yet to this question, they received what must have been a really disappointing response. As we see in verse 7, Jesus replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. I don't think this is the answer they were looking for. I mean, how much more distracting can it get, you know? Although, let's be fair, by this time, they should have been used to these sort of cryptic and honestly unfulfilling responses from Jesus. He rarely answered questions directly the way people wanted. At least he did go on to say in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then he left. He totally just left them hanging. Didn't say another word, just took off right in front of their eyes. Didn't answer the question they asked, told them something else, and took off. And so here we have waiting and empowerment completely juxtaposed, side by side. The question of the disciples, their concern, their hope, was when are you going to do what you said you were going to do? You said over and over that the kingdom of God is near. But where is it? When is it coming? This is what they were looking for. And now they were left waiting for Jesus to return. And he didn't leave them with any sure answers. He didn't leave them with a date they could put on their calendar to mark his return. Instead, he left them with something else, another, a different promise, that of empowerment by the Holy Spirit, and also a statement about their role in God's continuing work on earth.
So we can relate to this because to us, our work among the Antakarana is completely tied up in Jesus' return, in the fullness of his kingdom coming to earth. We know that the work among the Antakarana is not in vain because we know that on the final day, they will also be standing with the multitudes of people before Jesus' throne. As it says in Revelation 7:9, After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. So our work continues, and we work hard and struggle towards this day. And it can get despairing when it seems so far off, when things seem to be going on as they always have, and not in a good way. We can't help but ask, together with Jesus's disciples, when is this day coming? That was a common question among the members of the early church. And Peter quotes them in chapter 3, verse 4. Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since our ancestors died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. We can't help but ask. But Jesus's response wasn't to give a clear-cut date, like we would really appreciate, but to give us a promise of empowerment by the Holy Spirit. And the result of that empowerment is that we're a witness to his kingdom and his kingship here where we are, in our surrounding communities, and even to the ends of the earth.
And sometimes that Holy Spirit empowerment results in a witness like on the day of Pentecost, signs and wonders, these great big clear-cut responses, evidence of the advance of God's kingdom. But other times, the Holy Spirit empowerment results in a much quieter witness, empowering us to wait faithfully, to live faithfully, as we look ahead to the promised day of the fullness of his kingdom, even right now in ordinary time. Because let's be honest, have no doubts. After all this time that we do spend waiting so often without seeing, without the strength of the Holy Spirit in us, it'll turn to despair. You know, while the early church was asking, together with us, where is the promise of his coming? Paul and Peter and others, they constantly responded with reminders about being empowered and to have the strength of the Holy Spirit that we can wait faithfully. As we see in Romans chapter 8, it says, "For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Because it's by the Holy Spirit that we can even have faith. It's by the Holy Spirit that we can be one of those that among who Jesus spoke to Thomas and said, 'Blessed are those who have not yet seen and have come to believe.' It's by the Holy Spirit that we can actually know God personally, that we can have faith in who he is and know that he'll do what he said he'll do." In Hebrews chapter 10, we read, it says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised." He who promised is faithful. Those are the words that should give us hope. And it's the Holy Spirit who makes those words come alive in us. We work and we wait patiently, not in confidence in our own efforts, our own strength. Those things aren't ever enough. But we do it in the hope of the one who promised, and the knowledge that he is faithful. But for us to wait in faith, you know, it's not just sitting around twiddling our thumbs, waiting for the intervention of God. Though really, I mean, his intervention is what we need. But waiting faithfully also means that we act with faith. As the author of Hebrews wrote, "Let us spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised." So we act and we do faithfully, not in the hope that our actions are enough, but our hope is in he who brought us here, he who promised, he who told us to wait, and that we would receive the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, because he is faithful.
As a missionary, it's sometimes very hard to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. We are not faith superheroes. We, like you, have simply been empowered by the Holy Spirit to persist and persevere. It was hard to get started in a new work like this when we didn't even have a home to live in. And it can be a daily struggle to have faith on a remote island where there are no other Christians. Before our team arrived, there was nobody working alongside us. And even though we know there are people around the world in support of the work we do and who are praying for us, it can still feel like we're completely alone, as if we're the only Christians in the world. I know there were many times over the past 4 years that I struggled with my own questions. I cried out to God, saying things like, God, what are you doing? Where are you in all this mess? And what is the point to all this effort when nothing seems to be getting better? In fact, things seem to be getting worse. God, when will you show your power? But the truth is that when we know God and we turn to Him, when we ask His Holy Spirit to empower us to wait faithfully, He reminds us of His story throughout history, that He has always been and will always be faithful to fulfill His promises. Because faith is not based on what we can see, but on the confidence in His promises. So we press on in faithful obedience to the part He wants us to play in His story. And when we question, He returns us to hope in Him, because He who promised is faithful.
So empowerment by the Holy Spirit, that gives us faith in God, trust in His promises, and it allows us to persevere and to overcome despair. But what was the end result of this empowerment by the Holy Spirit that Jesus spoke of? As we see there in Acts 1:8, we're to be witnesses to Him here in our Christian community and witnesses to Him outside these walls, both to those who are nearby and to those even on the other end of the earth. And I believe that all of you have some part to play, some role that God's given you in all of these areas as well. That when Jesus spoke to His eager disciples back at that time, that it applies equally to each and every one of us here today. I do believe that fulfilling your role is more than just waiting on God's promises to be fulfilled, more than just waiting on His return or on His kingdom to come, though it certainly includes that. But that we're also each active participants in His return, in the fullness of His kingdom coming. And the Holy Spirit empowers each and every one of us for that as well.
So what has God called you to in your life? That's the big question. Most of us haven't received a vision like Adam here. I know I didn't. But for all of us, God puts something within us, some work of His kingdom, some aspect of His recreation that He drops within our hearts and our minds. Somewhere He's asking us to join Him in His work. So what has He inspired you about? Has He given you a dream of reaching your loved ones, your friends, siblings, in-laws, or someone else who's not yet committed to follow God? Has He inspired you to take care of the needy, the homeless, to foster children? Is He convicting you to steward your resources more wisely, to be free from debt so that you can be free to bless others? Has He given you the dream of some other kind of outreach, church growth, presence of His Christian community within the neighborhood or in another part of the world? Or has He shown you some aspect of the church to be revived, reformed, some way it can closer resemble God's coming kingdom?
You know, oftentimes God will just drop these ideas in us. He'll give us some glimpse of what can be, of what should be. But sometimes we just don't know where to start, you know? And so we just kind of let it fall to the side, kind of forgotten. But other times we jump in eagerly. We give it all our enthusiasm, all our energy, everything we have for a while. Sometimes just a short while, maybe a few days, maybe a few weeks, a few months, maybe even a few years. But oftentimes things just don't seem to change. We don't see any results. And we lose heart. We lose faith because we're not looking anymore towards that unseen thing that God has shown us that's still to come. And you know, I can't blame you for this. I mean, it happens to me. You know, we live in a culture here in America of instant gratification. You know, we want to expect things to happen quickly. We don't tend to think, you know, good things come to those who wait, because surrounding us are advertisements that say, you know, treat yourself today, take what you want. Or we read self-help books that say, follow these steps and you'll achieve your dreams, your goals. All you have to do is just put a little bit of effort or do it this way and it'll come to pass. And so that's what we expect. But that's not really the way God usually does things. He didn't give us a quick fix. You know, there's no Amazon Prime and free two-day shipping with the way God usually does stuff. I mean, in God's plan to redeem the world, He's taking His time. Let's just look at that central aspect of it all. You know, you got the nation of Israel that He's called out, and for hundreds, maybe thousands of years, He's telling them, there's a Messiah to come who's going to fix everything. He's going to make it right. All this time spent in exile or whatever, it's going to be made right someday. But he spent so much time just telling them it's coming that most of them certainly didn't see it come to pass. But even when he did, even when God stepped foot on this earth, he didn't even start telling his message or his truths from day one. No, instead he came as a helpless little baby. Couldn't talk if he wanted to. That's the choice he made on how he's going to do things. And after spending 30-something years just growing up, he finally started his public ministry, finally started sharing that message, doing signs and wonders. But even then, it took a few years before he did the central work of it all, his death and his resurrection. Because God takes his time. That's just how he likes to do things. As we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He's not slow as some, as we, understand slowness. This is talking to us. He's patient. His plans are bigger than each and every one of us. Whatever work God's doing in your life, he's not just doing it to bless you, though certainly you'll be blessed by it, but he's doing it that you would be a blessing to others. And that takes time. Chances are good that if God's put something on your heart, some work of his kingdom that he's called you to participate in, chances are good that he's going to do it slowly. He's going to take his time about it. But don't lose heart. Look forward to what you don't yet see. That vision he gave you, that glimpse you once had, even if it starts to get fuzzy or you forget about it or whatever, but don't lose heart. Let the Holy Spirit empower you. Let him open your eyes to that which God is doing and will still do. And look to him who made the promise, because he who promised is faithful. And live out that faith day in and day out by pursuing what God has asked of you with everything you have, even when it's slow in coming, even when you don't see the results, even when it's hard and it hurts. You know, when we were first moving to Madagascar, first moving out to Nusa Mitiu, God took an opportunity to really teach us this lesson pretty well. As Laura said at the beginning, we had a hard time finding transport that was reliable to and from the island. The two boat owners there were didn't have motors, and the winds weren't reliable. We get, you know, blown back and forth a lot of times. So we decided we'd try to find some way to make some progress, to move forward. And we went to look for a local boat at the port, somebody we could rent a boat and a motor from. And so after a lot of searching, we only found one lady who was willing to do that. And it turns out the reason she was willing is because the boat wasn't very useful to her. There we go. So we spent some time patching up the boat. There were some, you know, small holes in the hull, and, you know, it didn't have a sail. The motor wasn't working at the time. We found a mechanic, and he got that thing working, got it to where it, you know, putter around, and it seemed like it was really good, and we were really set and ready to go. But, you know, this port where we come to and from Nusa Mitiu, it's really just the mouth of a wide, shallow river. And so you can only come in and out whenever the water's high. That happens two times a day at high tide. And so this particular day, once the boat was ready, everything was ready, and we were finally ready to claim our progress and to make some solid steps forward, it was midnight was the time we were able to go and head out to Nusa Mitiu. That's not that uncommon. So we got our boat all loaded up, ready to go. My wife was in the boat with me. Our son, Matimu, there was a passenger, and then a boat driver, someone who knew the seas a lot better than I did. And so we were ready to go. So we set off about midnight. Everything was awesome. We were finally making progress. I was praising God that, you know, finally have something to show for our months of effort. And about 6 miles from the shore, the motor died. Just cut off. Didn't sputter out. Didn't give us any forewarning. It just died. And whatever we did could not get that thing to fire back up again. We pulled it off the boat, put it inside, you know, trying to take it apart, clean the fuel filter, whatever we could do to make it work. Nothing would get that thing started back up. And I said, well, thank God that, you know, I had the foresight to tell them to give us a sail. So we put the sail up, and there was no wind, literally not going anywhere. Like, it was rare to not have any wind, but literally there wasn't any. Couldn't get anywhere. And at the same time, we found out our patchwork job on the boat wasn't so great, because here's little holes of water just like springing up in the bottom of the boat. We're bailing it with buckets, you know, not like going to sink anytime soon, but, you know, it was a little bit frightening, especially since we weren't getting anywhere. And so because we were worried, we actually pulled a couple of rotten planks off the top of the boat and tried to use them as paddles just to try to paddle our way back to shore and start this thing over the next day. And even then, we weren't making any progress. And this, to me, was a critical moment in following what God had asked of us. Because after several months of hard effort and literally nothing to show for it, here we were with a solution we thought we'd found, and it was left us in an even worse position, drifting at sea with my family in the middle of the night. And so I just laid back in the boat. There wasn't anything else to do. I laid back. I looked up at the stars, the nice clear night, and that's why there wasn't any wind. And I just wrestled over all this with God. I said, God, what are you doing here? Is this what you've called us to? I mean, my family's in this boat with me. It wasn't just me at risk, but it was everything that God had given me. Is this where you've led us? Is this what you want from us? And I wrestled over that with God for a while. And he didn't give me a big response. He didn't give me another vision. He didn't assure me that we'd be in dry land anytime soon and everything would work out fine and his kingdom would be established among the Antakadana. He didn't tell me any of that stuff. But I did feel very softly a reassurance that we had followed him faithfully where he wanted us, even there drifting at sea. And that's the most I got out of God that night. But that's what he said. And I had to let go of myself, my will, my desire to see effort and progress, to take things in control. I had to relinquish that to God again, to trust it into his faithful hands. I still had to do my best, but I had to trust that he was doing what he needed to do and that he would fulfill his promises. And so as the night went on and the tide went back down again, the boat did slowly drift back towards the shore. We were able to get these long poles and stick them in the water to where we could touch the sand at the bottom and sort of push our boat further back towards shore. And then we made it to the mouth of the river at about low tide, still not actually at the port, but we were able to anchor there and just kind of wait for the tide to come back and then keep pushing our boat back into the shore. So by high tide the next day about noon, we made it back to the shore, dry land, and we were where God wanted us. Even with nothing to show for it, but we kept persisting. We kept pursuing him as faithfully as we could, because we were where he wanted us. And that quiet reminder was the Holy Spirit empowering us both to wait and to act faithfully, to pursue him as we waited patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. As we see in Galatians 6, verse 9, let us not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And so we want to encourage you, all of you, each of you, to have faith in God. Even when things seem hard, be faithful to what he's asked of you. Even if he just asked in a small, quiet voice or some idea that he put in your head. But be faithful to him, even when it seems like you're drifting at sea. Even if you really wind up drifting at sea. Be faithful to him. So look into your hearts for those old convictions or dreams or ideas, whatever it is that he's put there that may have fallen to the wayside or that you've lost enthusiasm for, or whatever it may be, and pick it up again. If he's given you a vision of reaching your family, you know, your neighbors, some coworkers, or even people on the other side of the world, whatever it may be, follow him in that. Don't lose heart, because he is faithful. And if he's inspired you towards some greater work of the church, towards reconciliation in your community, towards whatever it may be, whatever he's asked you about bringing his kingdom to this earth, continue with him in it. Don't give up. It takes time. You know, you have to commit to exactly what God has called you to do, what he's asked of you. And you also have to commit to those people that it involves, because when you're working with people, it doesn't happen quickly. It happens pretty slowly most of the time. But God is faithful. He will bring it to fulfillment. Your job is to be right there with him, doing whatever he's asked of you. And so as you struggle with this day to day, ask the Holy Spirit for his empowerment. Not only for the signs and wonders, although of course those are always welcome, but also ask him for the quiet strength to both wait and to act faithfully and to do what he's asked of you. And so as we live now in ordinary time, in the season of Pentecost, let's not forget this is a time of waiting, actually of anticipation and empowerment by the Holy Spirit. Because we're empowered by the Holy Spirit both to wait and to act faithfully as we do our part and we look ahead to the return of Jesus and the full coming of his kingdom. So let me go ahead and pray for us. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be with us and in us now, that you would surround us, that when we hear these messages outside of us telling us that, no, things shouldn't take that long or it must not be right if it hurts this bad sometimes, let us listen for your voice, no matter how loud or how soft, but tune our ears to it, Lord, that we may hear you. Whatever it is that you've put on our hearts, Lord, Let us not grow callous and dull to it. But let us pick it up, God. Give us the strength to pick it up, even when we're weary. Give us the strength to wait and to act faithfully, according to the purposes of your kingdom that you've put on our hearts and our minds. And keep in front of our eyes that glimpse of your kingdom, Lord, of what we know you're doing here on earth, even when it seems a long time coming, Lord. But let it always be before our eyes. And let us praise you for it constantly. Lord, we pray that your will be done and your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. And in our lives, let us participate with you in that. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.